page 70. Exodus 24, 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain, into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Our second reading is from our Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and you may find that on page 18 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, as often is the case, that Old Testament rolls very easily into the New Testament. And in this case, what do we have in the Old Testament? Moses going to Mount Sinai. And what happens? He's there for 6 days, and God is there. There's nobody else up there with him because Joshua stays down below. But he receives from God what? The Ten Commandments. And he comes back down. Well, in this case, Jesus has been preaching. And since we're towards the end of Matthew, Jesus is on that journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? To fulfill the purposes that God has set for him. He is to go, and if you read just the Matthew 17, that first verses that we read today, the first 1 through 9, it comes out of context because it's almost as if Jesus is taking them up to the mountain. But think about this. What has happened before that, if you look on page 18 in your hymnal, in your Bibles, and you look at just before the transfiguration in 17, Jesus in verse 21 at chapter 16 has foretold that his death and resurrection. He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. On the third day, he would be raised." Well, Guess what? Peter says, no, no, no. Peter takes him aside and says, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter is trying to dissuade him from doing what he knows must be done. And just in the 4 or 5 verses before that, Jesus has asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And some of the disciples say, well, people say that you're one of the prophets. You're Elijah or you're Moses or something like that. And he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus tells Peter, no one has told you that. The Holy Spirit has told you that. So Peter goes to a mountaintop experience with Jesus He has found that Jesus is who he is, the Messiah. And Jesus affirms that. And in the next few minutes, what does he do? He tells Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem, bless you. And so, now we find 6 days later. This is after there's been this discourse between Jesus and Peter and the other disciples. And he's still on the road to Jerusalem. But he takes James and John and Peter aside. And he goes up to the top of a mountain. There are people that say it's Mount Horeb because that's the highest peak in between Galilee and Jerusalem. So that's probably where. But nobody knows exactly the mountain. He takes James, Peter, John, leads them up a high mountain by themselves. Think about this. He has taken this select 3 people up to witness something because he is getting ready to go into Jerusalem. He is getting ready to declare himself the Messiah. One of the other things is when Peter said that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus told them not to tell anyone until after he had been raised. He doesn't want people to be his disciples to be running around saying he is the Messiah. He wants them to keep that because the Jews and everybody else have a different image of the Messiah. The Messiah in the earthly side is a king, overthrow the Romans. That's not his purpose. That is not his intent. He doesn't want people to get distracted. Well, Jesus climbs up on this mountain with his disciples and he's transfigured. Now, you know, I won't say much about this year's Super Bowl halftime entertainment, but generally, at any one of these events, there's a lot of light, there's brilliance, and all of that good stuff or bad stuff or whatever you want to call it. But the person on stage is illuminated by a tremendous amount of light. Well, how many of you have seen the moons that we've had, the last 3 full moons? Haven't they been gorgeous? Beautiful, beautiful. What kind of light do you see from even one of the most beautiful full moons? What kind of light do you see? It's reflected. Reflected from what? The sun. Well, this light that they see from Jesus is not reflected light. Here's reflected light. What they're seeing is the glory of God shining out from Jesus. They are seeing the glory of God. Okay? Well, why is that important? Because up to this point, even though Peter had said that he was the Messiah, they don't really have a concept of this. So in this instant, in this moment, they see him transfigured. The light and the glory of God is just flowing out from him, and it's more than they can stand. So much so that his clothes become a dazzling white, and suddenly, as if not to make it even more important, what happens? Who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Well, let's see. God appeared to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. And Elijah
What happened with Elijah? Elijah doesn't die. Elijah is taken up into the clouds in a flaming chariot. So here are two very, very important people in the Jewish tradition. Well, you know, Peter said to Jesus, it's good that we be here. I will make two dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, now, here's the other piece to this. Do you think there were any statues of Moses and Elijah? Do you think there were any photographs? Do you think there was any way possible that Peter or James or John knew what Elijah looked like or Moses looked like? I mean, this is one of those things when you have a divine revelation, it's like, duh, that's got to be Moses. That's got to be Elijah. So the Holy Spirit is telling them this. And while they're speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the cloud in a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus comes up out of the water and he's baptized, what happens then? The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends and says, and the voice from a cloud says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So what do you think is the two points that God is trying to make for everyone there at that moment and for the three people that are there? This is the Son of God, in whom he is well pleased. And the other piece is what? Listen to him. Be paying attention. One is at his baptism before he goes into the desert for 40 days, or the wilderness for 40 days. And he begins his public ministry. And now he is coming to the close of his public ministry. And, you know, these disciples that have been following for 3 years, they've seen him perform all kinds of miracles. They've seen him give great lessons. They've seen him do all of these things. They've heard him tell even about his own crucifixion and his resurrection. And they, you know, it's beyond what they can handle. But, you know, here's this reassurance that they get from the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Well, the disciples heard this. And can you imagine this? I mean, they are in the presence of the glory of God, and it is just so bright. And then there's this booming voice. What happens? They fell on the ground, overcome by fear. Now, oftentimes you look at languages and you interpret things, and this is not a fear as in, you know, Friday the 13th, horror, scary, spooky stuff. This is awe. This is shaking in your boots because the glory of God is right there. And you are so insignificant and small. And this is such a bright and brilliant God. And this voice was just having such an effect on them that they fall on the ground. And Jesus does what? Jesus came and touched them. Now, he didn't shake them and say, hey, I'm here with you. It's okay. He just walks up and he touches them. That's all he does. Get up and do not be afraid. I mean, in one instant they are shaking. And Jesus just has this ability to calm people's fear. This is the peace. When in John, when we read, Jesus says, "My peace I leave you, not as the world leaves, but as I leave you." This is a Holy Spirit peace. This is a peace that transcends. There can still be bad things happening in your life, but you have a sense of peace because you know and have faith and trust God. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus tells them, just like he told them when Peter had said he was the Messiah, because he doesn't want things to be muddled in his entry into Jerusalem and his purposes that he has set on in this road. He tells them not to tell anyone what they have seen until after the resurrection. Because if they tell them before the resurrection, is anybody going to believe it? No. And then anything else they say, there's going to be less chance of them believing. Now, that's my interpretation in some of the commentaries as to why Jesus would tell them not to say anything. The other piece, and I think it's more noticeable, that because of the society of the day, they were expecting a Messiah to do what? To kick the Romans out and restore a King David or a King Solomon. Jesus isn't going to do that. King David's kingdom didn't last very long. Solomon's kingdom lasted a little longer, but it didn't last very long. The kingdom of God will last forever. Jesus is the resurrection and the life everlasting. And at that moment in time, his disciples, these three close people in his inner circle, have seen the glory of God. What does that mean to you guys today? I mean, I can explain the scriptures and you can understand it. But you know what? How many of you saw the sunset last night? We saw the last dregs of it. Someone saw the sunset last night coming across the bridge on the Rappahannock, or were you coming up to Piankatank? And called me up and told me there was a sunset. She didn't want me to miss one, because I love those. And there have been sunrises and sunsets here that we see that other people don't get to see. And last night, the sky was so clear and the stars were so beautiful. That's just a small taste of the glory of God. So we need to look in some of the more ordinary places and look for the glory of God. Because as we look out here in most of the flower beds and in a lot of the places, what are showing up now? Daffodils and all kinds of stuff, right? That's the glory of God. That is a small piece of the glory of God, but nonetheless, the glory of God. So we need to be looking for the glory of God, and when we see it, to give thanks for the glory of God. Even in the darkest of times, even in the most unlikely spaces or places, we see the glory of God. Alan sitting here in that pew. That's the glory of God. Shalom. Peace of Christ. Be with you.